Friends, I'm going to start this morning with a statement that you may not believe. You may think that I'm a chancer just trying to sell you something this morning. But I can stand before you and genuinely say that I love your church. I love Ballywillan Presbyterian Church. And you think, well, Scott, you're only just rolled into the church today. You're only here because Stephen's doing your harvest. You probably say that to all the churches you go to. Well, I've never said it to Port Rush Presbyterian, because they have never invited me to preach. But I can genuinely say that I love this church. For many years now, my family and I have been coming here and worshiping throughout the summer months, and it is a joy, it is an absolute blessing. We sit up in the balcony and we come and we enjoy the earlier start to the service. We really, really appreciate Stephen, such a gentleman, a quiet man, a grace-filled man, and I hope you really appreciate his ministry. We love to sing here. We love singing with the praise group. We love singing along to the organ. This man here, Adrian, I believe his name is, this man makes the organ sing. And when I come to this church and I love to sing and the volume of this place, my friends, I am not just filling your head with nonsense. Truly, I can say I love this church. I look forward to the summer. I look forward worshiping here. I look forward to the Sunday mornings I get to be part of this place. I love this place. But more than that, providentially, my journey with you goes back much, much longer. As I was talking to the wee ones this morning, I was letting them know that it was about 20 odd years ago that I became a Christian, climbing the stairs to bed, and the Lord just came and bang, he made me realize, Scott, you need to be saved tonight. But that journey to that moment in my bedroom all those years ago in my mum and dad's wee house actually started in this church. We were on a youth weekend and we were up in Bush Mills at the education center. And I wasn't a Christian. I had no interest in those things. But the youth fellowship at that time was filled with girls. And I had a good interest and a healthy interest in them. Turned out I ended up marrying one of them. They mentioned before Mrs. Woodburn, who actually is a Baptist. That's a whole messy story. But anyway, there we were up at Bush Mills and I was doing my best to annoy everybody. Didn't go to bed, didn't go to sleep, did the whole usual youth weekend stuff. And our leaders decided that we would go to church on Sunday morning, and it was this church that we came to. It was the late 90s, and we went upstairs to the balcony. We took that front row of the balcony, and I sat over here where this lady is sitting right in the very front row. And there were about four of us, and I decided, I'm not wasting my time with this. I'm tired. And so filled with sin, filled with bitterness and rage, I leaned over the balcony and I fell fast asleep just where that lady is this morning. I didn't hear a word of what was said that day. It may have been the greatest sermon ever preached, but I didn't hear it because I wanted everybody to know that I wasn't a part of this. I wasn't having anything to do with this. I was here under duress and I was going to show my rebellion by just falling fast asleep. On the way home that day, my youth leader was raging with me and with the other guys. They messed about. They didn't fall asleep, but they were sitting messing. And he was giving us the big lecture all the way back up the Bush Mills. He was telling us that we needed to listen to what had been said. We acted with ignorance. We'd embarrassed him. We'd embarrassed ourselves. We'd embarrassed the preacher. How dare we do all of this? And just as he was getting into full flow, he aquaplaned. It was a wee white Fiesta. And he aquaplaned just past Dunluce Castle there. And I used to tell this story and say, we nearly went over the cliff. We didn't. I've been up since. We probably would have been all right. But certainly he aquaplaned. He was heading towards the curb. He bounced the curb. We were heading towards the wee stone wall, and he managed to get the car sorted out. He stopped, got himself gathered. We drove on. And by God's grace, there was nothing serious that happened to us that day. My first reaction was that our youth leader was messing around. You know those Christians? What would you do if you died today? Like this, what do you see? And I thought he was playing this stupid joke. So I turned round and I punched him as hard as I could in the arm. Maybe not a wonderful thing to do to somebody driving the car. But as I punched him, I saw his face. He was as white as a ghost. And I realized that wasn't a joke. That wasn't a sermon illustration. That happened. And there I was, for the first time in my life, realizing, Scott, you are spiritually dead. You are nowhere. This morning you went and embarrassed yourself and your family. You tried to treat a place like this with contempt. How dare you? Now, I wasn't saved that day. It wasn't the next day. It was about a year later. But I will never forget this church and the role that this church played in it. And you might think, well, we didn't do very much, Scott, but you did. Because that day that I hung over the balcony like an obnoxious know-it-all teenager, none of you came and rebuked me. None of you came and told me to get out. None of you came and told our youth leaders, sort that out or we will. You put up with boys like me. And providentially, on the drive home that Sunday, I realized, Scott, you need to do something with all this stuff. This isn't make-believe. It's not just a wee game. Maybe one day I'll come back and I'll tell you the whole story. But needless to say, about a year later, climbing the stairs to my bedroom, before I got into bed, it all came to a head and I stopped before the Lord and I was converted unto Christ. Folks, that's my story. And yes, you played a small part in it. So I'm not filling your head. I love this place. And I always will love this place. And my daughters are sick hearing that story because I tell them every Sunday we're coming here. That's where Daddy sat. That's where Daddy fell asleep. Thank you, Ballywillan. You see, you are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you're part of a body that is ancient and beautiful in every way. And that makes you and it makes this place incredibly significant. And we don't often remember it. Sometimes we come out to church and we treat her with contempt. We believe it's a place that's always going to be there. It does the same old things and the minister says the same old things. But friends, this place is significant. And this morning is significant and it is wonderful. And I hope indeed and pray that as you leave this place, you will go maybe with a lighter step because you will have heard from the Word of God and you will have sang His praise and you will have called upon Him in prayer. This place is special. It is beautiful. It is ancient. And I love Ballywillan. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a new thing. We've read this morning in the book of Genesis from Genesis 3 verse 20. And in that passage, we come across the first members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We know the story in the garden, how Adam and Eve fell and they rebelled against the Lord. And we shared as our call to worship this morning, the first proclamation of the gospel, the covenant of grace, where the Lord says to the enemy, here's what's going to happen. Here's how all of this will be fixed. A child will come and he will crush the serpent's head. And then later you might think that the Lord will be filled with anger and rage against the cause of this problem, against Adam and against Eve. But instead in verse 21 we read that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and he clothed them. My friends, you can easily skip over that verse and you can miss the beauty of it and the significance for our church this morning. But I want you to read it and I want you to think about it today and I want you to wrestle with it because this church of yours isn't several hundred years old. It is part of the bride of Christ which has existed from the beginning. The Lord takes guilty Adam and guilty Eve. They're filled with shame for what they have done. But what does he do? He clothes them. In an act of divine grace, he clothes them with something that they have done nothing to deserve. This is the same imagery that we see all throughout the scriptures, the clothing of sinners. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see Joshua the high priest, and he is standing before the angel of the Lord, which we believe to be a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, and Satan is standing there at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." The language is the same in the New Testament. And certainly in the book of Revelation, when we see the church, we see men and women from every tribe, nation, tongue, all across the world, and they are clothed in white robes. All the way through Scripture, this picture of old rags being replaced for clean robes is repeated. And friends, Adam and Eve, there they are, I'm sure filled with guilt, filled with shame over what they have done. And I'm sure as the years went on, they often looked back to that time in the garden when they had disobeyed God, they had doubted His word, they had fallen into sin. I'm sure they saw the reality of it every single day. And yet, what does the Lord take and what does He do with two guilty sinners like Adam and Eve, the first of their number? He clothes them. He removes their guilt. He removes their shame. And even as the gospel is preached to the enemy in Genesis 3, at the end of that chapter, the gospel is made real to the first humans as they receive these garments that are not their own. My friends, imagine how you came out this morning. You're all looking really well, by the way. You always do in Ballywillan. Admittedly, there are one or two that could use a bit more effort, but most of you are fairly sharp. But certainly if you were in the Woodburn house, I have three beautiful daughters, and getting dressed for church, wow, it's like 6 hours long. I find whatever's on the floor and I put that on, not so my daughters. It's a war to get out of the house on Sunday mornings. We think about it. We go and buy new clothes. We want to look our best. But my friends, the clothing that you have this morning that is most significant, most important, is the clothing that you have received by faith in Christ. Because by faith in Christ, the Lord has taken away from you your old, guilty, sin-stained garments, and He has clothed you in fine, white linen. My friends, that's the church. That's what I didn't realize 20-odd years ago when I wanted to treat you all with arrogance, when I wanted to embarrass my youth leaders. I had missed the point that this place was not a club of people who think they know better than everybody else. It's not a social club. It's nothing like that. This is a place where guilty people who have done all sorts of things come and they find grace even though they don't deserve it. That's what makes this church so beautiful. That's what makes this church and any like it so significant in our towns and cities and communities all across this land. Ballywillan, your church is ancient. Part of the bride of Christ, which has existed from the beginning, and your church is beautiful. And friends, I want you to hear that today. As I look out, I don't know any of you, as the saying goes, from Adam. But maybe like Adam, maybe like Eve, there are things in your life which just have never escaped you. You look back on them and they fill you with shame. You look back on them and the tears come to your eyes and you think to yourself, Mr. Williamson tells me I'm forgiven, but I don't believe it. I struggle to accept it. I've even met Christians in my own fellowship and they'll say, Scott, I love the Lord, I'm saved, but I'm not good enough to come to His table. Friends, if you've ever said anything like that, I want you to read that verse this morning. I want you to read about the clothing of Adam and his wife Eve, the man and the woman who brought sin into this world, and yet they stood clothed before a grace-filled God. You honestly believe that He cannot forgive that sin that has crippled you for years? That sin that keeps you up at night? That sin that when everything is going well comes back and knocks the legs out from under you? You believe that He cannot forgive that? Child of God, may you see the beauty and the significance of this place today. And may you hear the gospel again today, and may you realize that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you have been saved, your garments are new, and your sins are forgiven. Even that one that you've told nobody about, even that one. Our God saves. Didn't we just sing that? My friends, I pray that you'll believe that. Because this isn't a place where we stand you up at the front and hurl insults at you and embarrass you over past sins. This is a place where we remember the gospel and we remember that the Lord takes guilty sinners like us and He sets our feet on the rock. I love this church because this church played a part in me understanding this truth. But as this chapter continues, something extraordinary happens to Eve. She falls pregnant, and at the start of chapter 4, she cries out, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And at first glance, it seems to us that Eve is just delighted that she's having a wee baby. She's delighted that she's pregnant. And of course, you are delighted when that happens. It's wonderful news. I remember when my wife Jenny fell pregnant with our first daughter Sophie, and we were going down to tell her parents, and I remember feeling so guilty about it. And Jenny said, "Why are you feeling guilty?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell your dad that you're pregnant." He says, "I know, but we've been married for 3 years. What's your problem?" But Eve isn't in that situation. Eve cries out, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Because Eve knows the promises of God. She knows how guilty she was. She knows what she was involved in. Perhaps one of the most monumental events in human history. And she knew what the Lord had said to the enemy, that a child would come to crush his head. And so what happens to Eve? She falls pregnant, and she falls pregnant with a son called Cain. And so her declaration in chapter 4, verse 1 is not, "Oh, great, I'm pregnant." Instead, it is this declaration of faith. "I'm pregnant. God is keeping his promises. I have a son. His name is Cain. This is going to be okay. God is good. God is working. God is moving." Brothers and sisters, God still keeps his promises. And every Sunday when we come to this extraordinarily beautiful and significant place that we call Ballywillan, the promises of God echo around this building. And we realize that the Lord is not off the throne. We realize that COVID has not surprised him. We understand that Vladimir Putin is not going to be victorious. We understand all of those things because we come to the church of this place where Christ himself is the King. Eve knew that. She knew that even though in the midst of sin, in the midst of awful news, God was still going to bless his people. Eve has a son, and he is called Cain. And to this very day, men, women, and children all across this land and all across this world are coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday in our own place, we introduced two new communicant members, a father and a daughter, a man and his daughter who over this past year, they would say themselves, "God has been doing extraordinary things." The man himself believed that the gospel wasn't for him. He believed that it had nothing to do with him, that his wife was saved, but he wasn't in any need of that house stuff. And more, day after day, the Lord was striving with this man. And more, day after day, he was bringing him to a place where he knew that he had to fall before the Lord in saving faith. And then one day, out in the car, he told his daughter, "I've been saved. I've come to know Christ." And she started to cry, and she said, "Daddy, so have I. Over these past months, it's just been real, and the Lord has been at work, and the Lord has been moving. I've been saved." My friends, what a joy it is to be part of the church. That's beautiful. It's extraordinary. When I come up here, I see gentlemen of all ages with their nice little jumpers on, and it says Royal Portrush Golf Club. And I think I'd love one of those jumpers. But I don't think they do them in 5XL, but they are nice jumpers. And we wear them, gents, don't we? And we show what we're a part of. We like to tell the world, "I'm part of that club." Whether you go to that golf club or not, whether you're in the Women's Institute or not, whether your color is orange and you like to walk and do different things like that in the month of July, I do not care really what part of any organization you're in. None of them are as beautiful or as significant as this one. This church, part of the Church Catholic all across the world, the universal Church of God. This church is beautiful, and she is significant because it is in this church that the Lord speaks Sunday by Sunday, and the gospel goes forward Sunday by Sunday, and men, women, and children Sunday by Sunday are confronted with the promises of God, the promises that Eve knew would not fail. "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord," she said. And whilst our words may not be those words, Sunday by Sunday we come and we understand our God is good. Our God is true. Our God is just. Our God is not going to leave the throne. Ballywillan, do you see the beauty of your church? Do you realize the significance of this old building that you've been to thousands of times and you've sat beside the same people thousands of times? Don't despise this place. Rejoice in this place. What a place it is. Where the word is opened. And Dr. Williamson gets up every week and says, "This is the word of God. This is the word of God." Wow. What a place Ballywillan is. Eve and Adam got what they didn't deserve. And Eve falls pregnant, and she's a woman who rejoices in that truth. But then everything goes wrong, it seems. Cain comes first, and of course we know the story. He is soon joined by his brother Abel. But Cain is jealous, and Cain slays his brother. And Cain's life, it seems, has destroyed the promises of God, but not so. The Lord speaks to Cain, and he says to him with words filled with grace in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Folks, do you see what's going on there? The Lord is no fool. He has received these two men in worship. Adam and Eve, they worship the Lord, and they see that their sons are doing the same thing. And we read that they both bring different offerings. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, verse 3. And Abel, in verse 4, brought of the firstborn of his flock and all their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Why is the Lord working like that? What is the Lord's problem with Cain? It seems somehow that he has treated Cain very unfairly, because after all, they have both come to the place of worship. Scripture interprets Scripture. And later on in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the apostle tells us that it was by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. My friends, there is the significance of the church. Your membership of it is a supernatural affair. Today, if you are a Christian, it is not by your works. It is not by your mere coming to the place of worship. But today, if you are a Christian, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the word read and especially preached, and he applies it to your soul. Today, if you are a Christian, it is all of God. Salvation belongs to him. Abel was not accepted because he was a good lad who had brought a good thing. He was accepted because he came to the Lord in Genesis 4 by faith. And yet, of course, there are those like Cain who come for many reasons, but it is not by faith. Cain was very angry when the Lord had no regard for his offering. And yet, in God's grace, God warns him, "Cain, sin would have you. Sin seeks to destroy you. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And my friends, today again, I do not know you. Maybe everybody in this church is a card-carrying believer. If so, then praise God. But maybe today there's even one or two of you that do not yet know Christ. And the wife drags you along, or the husband drags you along, or you come once in a blue moon just for the sake of it. But friends, today I want you to see and understand the beauty of this place. And I want you to understand the significance of it. And I want you to understand that the gospel is for you. It is for all who will believe. It is for the one who thinks that they are the worst in Portrush. And it is for the one that thinks they've never done anything wrong. The gospel is for all who will believe. And today, by his gracious word and by his gracious spirit, the Lord still whispers to the Cains in our midst, "You must rule over this sin. You must deal with it. You must come to understand the gospel. You must be saved. You must be born again." Friends, where else do you hear that? Perhaps there's nowhere in Portrush like the White House. I used to go there as a child, and remember the wee section they had at the front, and they put all the displays in it? And perhaps in Portrush, there's nowhere like Barry's now, Curry's, but exactly the same in every other way. I remember going there as a child and spending a fortune in that shop and eating ice cream and going on the ghost train. All those things are precious up here to me. But there's nowhere more precious than a place like this. For in this place, those of faith like Abel find sustenance and find a welcome from the Lord, who delights to see his children. And in this place, men and women like Cain who come for all sorts of reasons but not by faith, still meet with a God who loves them and cares for them and is providential towards them, wishing none to perish but all to reach repentance. My friends, I am glad to be here today. I often left for home after summer holidays, and I would say to Jenny, my wife, I'm going to get that man to speak at Harvest. And then inevitably Harvest would come, and Jenny would say, well, did you get the man from Portrush? And I said, oh, no, love, I forgot. This year I didn't forget for whatever reason. And this year Stephen very graciously went down to Ballinahinch, and I hope he gets on all right down there. But I've been thinking this week about the providence involved. Providentially, Stephen today is in Eden Grove. And providentially, I today am here. The Lord is no fool. And the Lord knew exactly that that would be the state of affairs long before I ever did. Indeed, the Lord knew providentially that would be the state of affairs when I was lying sleeping up in your balcony 20-odd years ago. So perhaps today I'm supposed to have been here for someone in our midst called Cain, who thinks that none of this matters, who thinks none of it is significant, who thinks all of this is boring and irrelevant. And maybe providentially, this is the day that that individual will be stopped in their tracks and they will realize that this special place is part of the ancient and beautiful bride of Christ. This is the church, where the gospel of our crucified Savior, dead and buried, yet risen from the grave and alive forevermore, that gospel rings out for all who would receive it. My friends, maybe you're that person. If you are, please know that there is prayer ministry after the service today, and you can go and you can be prayed for and you can be encouraged and you can meet Christians who will help you. But please don't just waltz out of this place as if you've just spent an hour in Bob and Bert's. This is no coffee shop. You don't buy clothes in here. You don't entertain the kids in here. This is part of the bride for whom Christ died, the ancient and beautiful church. Adam and Eve deserved nothing, and yet they were clothed. They were clothed, and their shame and their nakedness was taken away. And even though Eve had sinned mightily against God, she still was able to cry out that she had gotten a son with the help of the Lord. The promises of God were not going to fail. And even though her firstborn son fell into sin, her next son, Abel, received the Lord by faith. Friends, many years have passed since those first days. But in many ways, nothing ever has changed for the Church of Jesus Christ. All of these examples today are still represented here. We are still those in need of God's favor and his clothing. We're still those who need to trust in the unbroken and unfailing promises of God. And we're still those who need to repent and to believe the gospel. Ballywillan, I am so thankful for you. I truly am. And if you'd have met me during the week, it's been fairly busy. But you know, in my wee heart all week, I was busting and excited to get up the road to see you. I'm not filling your head. I'm really not. Because when I think of the beauty and significance of the ancient Church of Christ, I inevitably think of this place. And I pray that I will never forget you. For the young man that was sinful and angry and hanging over that balcony one day became the young man, not so young, but he climbed up into the steps to tell you about Jesus. I can't believe that. I can't believe how wonderful God has been to me in my life. But I pray that I'll never forget it. And I pray today will have been some sort of encouragement to you as well to keep on going. I know COVID has taken some folks away. I know that's all we want to talk about at the minute, that we go to different churches and we'll say, oh, we're disappointed. Jim didn't come back, or Sammy didn't come back, and all the rest. I know we're in those sorts of days, folks. But don't focus on that stuff. You're not here to be worried. And you're not here to be troubled. You're not here to constantly do administrative tasks, which we as Presbyterians are wonderful at doing. You are here as part of the church to worship the Lord. So brothers and sisters, keep those eyes firmly fixed on Christ. For there is no one like him. And yet he is the one who laid down his life for his ancient and beautiful church. Ballywell, and you're part of that. And thank you for what you have done for me and my family in the short years that we have worshipped here every July. Thank you for that day all those years ago that you didn't shake me and even just tip me over the balcony to teach me a lesson. And thank you for welcoming me here today. Stephen Williamson has been a blessing to my soul, and I hope for many years yet. And it is an extraordinary privilege to fill his pulpit just for this morning. But as I say that, folks, let me remind you of two things. Our Savior Jesus Christ is beautiful. And Ballywillan, so are you. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to these imperfect words of mine.